Our scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, and it reads the following. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We are delighted that you're joining us, especially during this Advent season, where in the next 4 weeks, we are going to focus on the theme of Advent. And each week for Advent, we're going to look at the themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. And this week, we're looking at hope. Those of you who know me probably are familiar that I am a big fan of Les Mis. I'm a big fan of the book, the movie, the Broadway show. I'm a big fan of also the main character, Hugh Jackman. But I don't know if some of you are aware that I am also a big fan of Marvel. I watch a lot of the movies. I think that I have a certain appreciation for hero stories because there is a certain quality about good versus evil and the reality of this battle, the conflicts, the natural parts of just being human and entering into these conflicts. And so one of my favorite characters is Wolverine. And as my dream, it would be like this crossover of the things that I love, which is Les Mis and Marvel. And it would be funny if Wolverine and it would be, you know, playing Jean Valjean, and that would be a hilarious thing to see now that there's a multiverse, that if Disney suddenly just started buying all the movie studios and just conflated every single character of Hugh Jackman and made him all of his characters just variants of Wolverine. That would be funny. So Jean Valjean, and then like P.T. Barnum from The Greatest Showman. They just conflate everything, and everyone is actually Wolverine. That'd be it. If that happens, I hope Marvel gives me credit for that. Okay, all jokes aside, in Les Mis, there's a very powerful story of hope. In Les Mis, there's a story of Jean Valjean, and he is caught in a crime. He is a criminal. He pays his dues by serving time, many years in prison. He comes out, and he has a moment of weakness, per se, and he takes advantage of a priest by stealing the silverware of this priest. This priest is a well-to-do priest. He's well taken care of, and the priest brings him in, but despite being hospitable to Jean Valjean, Jean Valjean steals the silverware. He's caught by the police in the middle of the night, and he's brought back to the priest, and the police try to corroborate what the story is, and the police says, "Priest, he says that you gave him this silverware." And the priest says, "Yes, that's in your rush at nighttime that you forgot to bring the candlesticks that I gifted you." And Jean Valjean is just shocked, and he's silent. And the police see that it was a mistake, and they let him go, and they leave. And the priest says something to him. He says that this is God bringing you out of darkness. And that God is bringing you down out of darkness, and you will now belong to God because you have a soul, and your soul belongs to God. And that truth reshapes his identity. That truth gives him hope. This is the first time he is recognized as a person, and he says, "He said I have a soul. How did he know?" And this truth gives him hope, and it changes his life. It changes his desires. He decides to be an honest person. He uses the money. He becomes a businessman. He builds a factory, and he begins to hire a lot of people who are in need of work and saving them from poverty and prostitution and worse. This truth has changed his identity. This truth has helped him realize he's come from the darkness, and he's been brought out of the light. And that now God owns his soul, rightfully owns his soul. He gladly gives his soul to God. But this is the interesting thing about truth and his identity. There is a moment where the wrong person has been arrested, whereas the police think that Jean Valjean is this other person, and the police somehow brags, we finally caught him. And he's like, caught him, that's me. And he goes, and he has this moment of conflict, because if he doesn't say anything, the police are gonna think that they caught him, they're gonna arrest him, they're gonna put him in jail, and they will not look for him anymore. In a sense, he will be free for the rest of his life in the terms of the judicial system. But his guilt will not let him be free. And so then he has this moment where he says, what's the point? What's the point of all this, of doing all this and being a good person, if I'm going to let this poor person take my place and suffer for me? And so he goes to the court and he listens to the trial and he comes forward and he says, this man is not the man. He has this wonderful provocative relationship with this police officer, Javert, and he says, this man is no more guilty than you. I'm trying to show that actually they're in the same boat. And Javert is a very righteous person. He doesn't think that he's like any of these criminals. And he reveals himself as 24601, which is his prison number, which is also a great number for a variant if you follow Marvel stories. That's such a clear sign, easy way to say that this is the multiverse and he's a variant. But with that aside, he reveals himself and he is willing to enter into the jail and the risk of jail. He's willing to enter the risk of losing his factory, losing the respect of the people. He was mayor, and he is willing to lose that because he says, I made a bargain for God a long time ago. I belong to him, and I will do what he commands. I will do what pleases him. And he has this hope. He has this hope that everything will be all right in the end. And in the end for him, everything is all right. And that part over there is the time when he was in the candlesticks. This part is the part in the movie where he is conflicted and he makes this resolve. He's going to go and he's going to reveal himself, because he is not afraid to actually enter into the darkness, because this time he has a hope with him. And Advent, this season, is about the hope of Christ. During the next 4 weeks, we're gonna take a break from our series in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to take a hymn, one hymn per week, and we're gonna look at it and examine it and study it and see what it's talking about and unpack its meaning and how it connects to the theme of Advent. And for this week, we're going to talk about O Come, Emmanuel. Advent is, if you're kind of new to Christianity and you're hearing about the faith, what is Advent? Advent is about the arrival of something, arrival of someone important or a thing or an event. And Advent with a capital A refers specifically to the season of Christmas. And one of the first truths that you have to understand about Christmas, and there's a lot of truths about Christmas, and some of us might actually have trouble believing all the things around the Christmas story, and you can get caught up and tangled up in what the story is, and you have struggle with grasping all the truths of the Christmas story. And so the first truth that you have to understand, and in order to grasp all the other truths, you have to understand that Christmas contains the truth that Jesus is our light. And we are, and without Jesus as our light, we are lost in darkness. What does darkness mean? When the Bible says darkness, does it mean just physical darkness? It means actually a spiritual darkness, a darkness that consists of two things very commonly when the Bible says the word darkness or dark. It means evil. That means that things that are destructive, things that are wicked, things that are against the created order and the beauty of God's creation. But darkness also means ignorance. You're in a room, it's all dark, you can't see anything. there's things in the room, you know that there's things in the room, but you don't know where the things are. That is the idea of darkness and ignorance. And that we are lost in the world's darkness. The world, as much as it claims that it can see, is dark. Often the world turns to many things that finds its hope in bringing its own light. They turn to money and economy. And we see in the world that people trust in, well, if we develop the economy, if we have a good market, if we have a strong capitalistic market, this will help with our world. Other people says no. But the problem is that we need to distribute wealth evenly. We need to distribute wealth. If the wealth is contained by just a few, it's going to be a problem. There's these two opposing views. But experts time and time again recognize that neither of these are a solution. Some people think that the government and hope in technology, thinking that technology will solve our problems, will ease our pain, will resolve our issues. But we become actually more and more tangled up in our need for technology. And technology is solving some problems, but really bringing a lot of tangling and isolation, loss of identity, frustration, depression, mental illness that cannot be solved with technology. And when we look at Christmas, what do we look at during the time, exactly at this time of Christmas? Timothy Keller puts it very concisely. He goes, look at what's happening at the time of the birth of Jesus. Violence, injustice, abuse of power, homelessness, refugees fleeing oppression, families ripped apart, and bottomless grief. And he says, sounds exactly like today. You see, the story of Christmas, the story of Advent, we must never forget, begins in darkness. The story of Christmas begins in darkness. How is that helpful? If you wanted to create a religion that would be popular and spread across the world, if you wanted to create a holiday that invites people to want to join and celebrate, why would you start with darkness? Wouldn't most people come and advise you? Wouldn't your friends say, you know, if you want to draw people to celebrate in a party, maybe you shouldn't be such a downer. Maybe you shouldn't talk. Why don't you put that stuff away? Why don't you just put that aside and focus on the fun things and the food and the excitement and the gifts and the decorations and the lights? Why do you start with darkness? One, it's because it's true. You see, Christmas allows you to be, Christmas is a wonderful, joyous holiday, but it also allows you to long. It allows you to have sorrow. It allows you to have a realistic view of the world that we live in. Christmas doesn't force you to pretend that everything is okay. Christmas allows you to see the reality as it is and to long for something better, to long for light. But Christmas isn't just merely longings. Christmas is also about recognizing that light has come. It's not that the world produced light. What we just read is that light has dawned on the world. That means that there was a light outside of the world and has come upon us. And the light of the world, said by himself, is Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. C.S. Lewis says that I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. What he's saying is that I know that I believe in Christianity, just like I know that I believe in the sun, not because I'm looking at the sun and I say, okay, that's the sun, but because when everything is visible, I recognize that that is the characteristic of the sun, and therefore I believe. What he's saying in this statement is that Christianity helps put everything together in a framework that makes sense. And there is no piece of the puzzle that doesn't fit in the framework of Christianity. And that is wonderful. That is amazing. The coming of Christ, that God incarnate came, was to bring his light, the light of understanding all that is good, the light of understanding that of who God is, our relationship with Him, the light of understanding that death is not the end, and that death will not deplete and bankrupt you of all meaning and purpose in life, but rather life is. That your salvation, that you recognizing that you can't fix yourself, that there's hope, that is not the end. That salvation comes from you receiving a gift from God, that you did not merit yourself. That is the light of Christmas. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So what is this hymn about? In O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, we sing about Christ descending into the darkness and bringing us out into God's beautiful light. The story of Christmas and what O Come, Emmanuel holds in its meaning is actually perfect for Advent, because it carries both the celebration of the birth of Christ as well as the longing for Christ's return. And that is exactly where we live in right now. We are celebrating, we are delighting, because we know who our Christ is. We know what the name of Emmanuel is. His name is Jesus. And that brings us great joy, because we know that on this side of the cross, we know actually how He has brought light. Blood has been shed. Sins have been forgiven. He has been resurrected. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. We are now going to join Him in heaven. Grace has been provided, that evil and death will not reign, because He holds victory over both of these things, that redemption has begun, but redemption has only begun. Redemption is not finished. And we feel that, because people still get sick and people still get hurt. And we still struggle with our own sin, and our flesh fights and wars against the Spirit. Evil still is prevalent in this world. And so we know that while on one hand redemption has begun, our Lord has come to bring salvation, but redemption has not been finished yet. That Jesus has not come to come and reign and govern and bring judgment and justice to this earth. We live in that in between. And Christmas is that one holiday among all, no other religions can offer you the ability to be joyful, but also the ability, the license to be sorrowful, because you're realistic. You're looking around and you're seeing, and you don't need to pretend that things are fine. You can be joyful and sorrowful at the same time. And O Come, Emmanuel, even the tune carries this, both this longing and this seriousness of longing for something good, something better, and at the same time, it is rejoicing. It is rejoicing in a confidence and in a hope of the return of our Emmanuel. In the first verses, Emmanuel, look, he says that God's people are lonely in exile. And we might be thinking, you know, I lived in New Jersey all my life. I don't feel like an exile. Why would I want to live as an exile? Why would I want to know about what it means? Because exile, to identify with Christ and understanding what it feels like to be not at home, to be not comfortable, to come to a, perhaps you've come to a familiar place, but the place is not familiar anymore. Maybe you've known someone really well, but because of a fight, because of alienation, because of betrayal, now this once familiar face, you don't quite know them that well. Maybe sometimes it's also just through time. You've had a friend that has gone to college, and they have made new friends. They have pursued other things. And the things that you used to love, the things that you used to care about, perhaps Marvel movies and joking about the multiverse with Hugh Jackman, don't sound as exciting anymore. They've moved on. found more interesting things. Or maybe it's a broken relationship, someone that you thought was going to be someone that you would spend the rest of your life with. It didn't work out. Maybe there was issues with trust. There's issues with time, issues with in-laws or the parents not supporting it. And all those dreams are shattered. And you feel like, how can I live in a world where this person's not in my life anymore? And those of you who've lost loved ones, it's very difficult to live in a world. You are existing in the world where that loved one doesn't exist anymore. You feel exiled from those memories. You feel exiled from that life. It feels like it's a separate life now. You're in a different world because people don't exist anymore. Exile is a very real thing. And what this hymn says is that the Emmanuel, God with us, comes to ransom captive Israel, God's people who are just mourning in exile, in isolation. And he comes and finds you. The Lord comes to find you. In the same way, light has come for those people who are now under the power, the shadow, the darkness of death, and how death just drains everything of meaning, of purpose, of planning. Those of you are familiar with that. Those of you who are familiar with putting your life on hold because of a loved one who's sick. Those of you who realize that due to an injury has changed your life and depleted your sense of joy and the things that you've enjoyed in the past. And in these ways, you're living in the darkness. You know that there are things that are enjoyable. You know that there's meaning and to be had, but that meaning, for some reason, is hard for you to grasp. It's hard for you to possess meaning and purpose. Maybe it's from isolation and exile. Maybe it's for other reasons. And this light has dawned, and it banishes death. This light is Christ himself, and he banishes death. Death, darkness cannot coexist in his presence because he has brought the resurrection power with him. And with that comes hope. It changes us. It changes the way that we see the world. It changes the way that we see our lives, that we see that for a God who resurrects, nothing is the end. And that truth that comes in that gives us hope, gives us the ability to try again. And rejoice, because God is with us. And he shall come to you. Notice it's not you're going to go find him. So go and search. It doesn't say this is the way. Just follow this path and you're going to get there. He is going to come find you. You see, light has come to find you. The light of the world, the Son of God, Emmanuel, the Messiah, has come to find you. In the same way, the prophet of the Lord has come to the key to heaven's door. What does that mean? That means that Christ has come into hell and has ransomed you out of hell, taking you out and locked the door of hell behind him and behind you, and has unlocked heaven's doors and opened the gates of his home to you. As our great high priest, he has come to take care once and for all your relationship with God, that the place of the temple, that is the place of worship, is also this place that reminds us typically of what our sins are like. It is a place where you hear about sacrifices, and you hear literally sacrifices happening, and you smell it, and you recognize how important it is to atone for your sin, because it kind of invades all your senses. And now the temple has been changed because there's one sacrifice once and for all by a perfect high priest who offered his own blood as the sacrifice. And he goes straight to God, not hoping God will pay attention, but he enters into God's presence and brings for us a judgment. A judgment not only of not guilty. He has taken our guilt away, but he has also given us righteousness, that he has brought a judgment that we are on the same level as the Son of God. We are loved in Christ. And these ways that he has brought to us a life and a peace that is completely free of judgment from God. And a lot of us are working through that. A lot of us are working through what that really means to live a life that is actually free of worry of God's judgment against us. We are not afraid of God's judgment anymore because we now have been cleansed. We now have access to God anytime because of this relationship that's been won by our Emmanuel. He has banished every fear of hell. And then lastly, he's the king that will reign through all things. And in this one stanza, it's the only stanza where he doesn't dive into the darkness. He doesn't dive into the darkness of exile. He doesn't dive into the darkness of death. He doesn't dive into the darkness of judgment. In the last stanza, it is only light, that everything wrong will be undone. That is clear. There's no exceptions. There's no qualifications. Everything wrong will be undone. He's the king that will rule and reign over all things. In Revelation 21, he is the one that's going to wipe all tears away. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sadness. He doesn't say, hey, wipe your tears because you're in my house now. He doesn't say, calm yourself down. We're having a party. No, what does he say? He says, I will wipe your tears away. You don't even need to wipe your tears away. And I will remove all pain, sadness, and death. And everything wrong will be undone. I don't know how he's going to do that. That is by faith. It's not that I believe that God's going to do it a certain way according to my standards and how he's going. I don't know. And if you are a student of the Bible, you wouldn't know either. No, what we have is faith, faith in our God, in our Emmanuel, that his character and his will are good and his promises will be fulfilled. And that invitation, that longing for Christ to come, to reign over all things, that is the light that comes into our life. That is the joy. That is the peace. That is the confidence against death and darkness. The message of Christmas here includes another thing. To receive this gift of Christmas, to receive who Christ is, to receive the Emmanuel, we talked about how it starts in darkness. You have to admit that you're in darkness. To receive the gift, you have to admit that you can't save yourself. You have to admit that you need to be saved, but you can't save yourself. But if you can swallow your pride, if you can let go of your pride and just recognize that you cannot save yourself, and you open your hands up and you recognize that you're in the darkness and that you're reaching out for Christ to take your hand and pull you out and bring you into the light, an eternal, glorious, beautiful light, then you understand the Christmas message. You understand what Advent is about. And when you see that and you have that kind of hope, when you see the kind of beauty of our Emmanuel, of what he has done for us and what he will accomplish, then you build on in your heart this foundation of love, of devotion, of admiration of the beauty and wonder of Christ. And when you have that foundation of devotion and adoration and worship, then obedience and hope and your desires will change, and it's going to flow amazingly out of your heart. And so the question is, are you willing to surrender? Are you willing, in essence, to acknowledge that you cannot save yourself? And you can't even know yourself until the light of Christ shines in your life. And that you see that Christ has offered you this life by grace, not by your merit, not by your grades, not by your good behavior, not by your bank account, not by the pedigree of your family. You're saved by unmerited grace. And only by recognizing our inability to save ourselves, then we finally have this precious, wonderful hope of Christmas. The gift of Christmas is Christ. Reach out, receive him, take him into the most central, deepest parts of your heart, and lodge him there as your foundation. And you will find a hope that cannot be broken, cannot be shattered, cannot be shaken. So go to him. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a God who is eager to demonstrate to us your mercy and your love. That you're a God who initiates by coming into this world of darkness. May you provide us a true hope, a hope in knowing that you are a God who sees that the solution to the suffering, to the sin, to the death, is not merely some directions. It is not merely some thing, but it is someone. That you saw that it was worthy and good to enter into our lives, into our world personally, and that that was the solution. Oh Lord. Lord Jesus, when you were on the cross and you died, darkness for a moment covered the earth. And you entered into a darkness that we'd never have to enter into anymore. We thank you, Lord, that you came and found us, and you brought us, you carried us into God's beautiful light for us to dwell in forever. Lord, aid us now to trust in you and shift our hopes into Christ alone. In Christ's name we pray, amen.